Good morning. It is so good to be with you. I don't know if I need to click that to start that or nope. I had an opportunity this week to talk to a good friend of mine, a recent friend, and he's a minister in the area, Michael Welch. Many of you may know him or his family, and he's just an incredible person. He's hilarious and just encouraging to speak with. We had an opportunity to talk a little bit about how Corona just ruined a lot of things. He is the youth minister now in Angleton. And, you know, it just ruined a lot of things. And, hey, I'm not going to let it get ruined. And he's planning. And we were just brainstorming and thinking. And he was talking about my good friend David. And I had totally, not that I completely forgotten about David, but David was a classmate of mine at Southwest. And he's their preacher there, and I had forgotten that. He'd been there probably almost 2 years now, and we haven't seen each other. When he was in Oklahoma, I saw him more than I've seen him since he's moved to Angleton. And we just took time to be together and talk to each other more. And I just thought for a moment, and, you know, it just occurred to me that, you know, good things just don't happen. Has this happened to you where maybe family lives far away? It seemed like when we were in Oklahoma, we saw family all the time. We had to make special plans, and we did this and that. And when we lived in Dripping Springs down the road, we could go a year without seeing some people. I don't know if that's happened to you, if that's just a weakness and a failure that I have, but it seems like, okay, we planned and we put it on the calendar. We had to work for it, and we had to go and do. And now that David's been over there, it just hasn't happened. They're sweet family. They've had another baby since then, and we haven't connected. And it just kind of, like, oops, felt bad about that and thought about that. And I thought, I think as the church, we've done that. Maybe some of us are just waiting on God to just miraculously work in our life. Or maybe we're waiting for just the right things to fall into place and get together, and we're waiting for, you know, this the perfect, all the recipe and the, you know, it's just all the stars to align, and maybe we just don't know what to do. I don't know if you find yourself in any of those places, but I think our lesson from Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse 26, when we look at the Ethiopian eunuch, is going to inspire any of those people. It inspired me, and I want to share a few of those things with you. Usually when I've read through, and I love this story of Philip in the Ethiopian. It's a great place to go to learn about God's plan of salvation and to see all the pieces there. And it's really a great text and to still use, right, for that very thing. But I noticed three people that showed up in Acts chapter 8 that didn't just wait for things to happen. And they were some movers. And I think we can be inspired by them, and I want to encourage you to be inspired, to open your heart to maybe some change, like was mentioned by Jeff, and think about how you might fit into this story so that God can use you to make good things happen. And as we do, I had to use this image because it reminded me of John's bag. Now, this bag's a lot prettier than John's bag, but I don't think it's nearly as useful. John and I, since about March, have been meeting together all the time and doing various things and recording and planning and talking about things we should be doing, and I've been really encouraged by him. But every time we need to do something, John's like, hold on, let me look in my bag. And he always has everything we need to do, whether it's some random cord that you could never find, right, when you go to Best Buy, or if it's notes from something we've done or whatever. It's like, I don't know if it's magic, if that's a superpower, whatever it is, his green bag. I think he's still using the green one, but he's got everything. And I wonder what's in your bag. I wonder if you're ready for the journey that God is putting you on, or that you're ready and you're just maybe a little bit scared to step out and act. And so as we consider this for a moment, would you first read this with me? I know it's a little long, but I think it's worth it to get the whole picture in our head. Beginning in verse 26, Acts 8, verse 26. Now, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. He's saying, "Arise, go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." Exciting. So he arose and he went, and he beheld a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. I want you to remember that. He was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And so Philip, he ran to him, and he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. And he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I, unless somebody guides me?" He asked Philip to come and sit with him. And the place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this very scripture, he preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all of your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch, they went in down into the water, and he was baptized, and he baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip, he was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And we don't read of Philip again until we get to Caesarea, and we realize that he's now bought a house and he's living in Caesarea in Acts 21. That's the last time we hear of Philip. And it's a wonderful, wonderful story. And like I said, we can go there and we can see God's plan of salvation and what he wants to do. But let's think about the three people we saw in this story. And first, let's start with the eunuch. The eunuch, and I looked on Google Maps. If today, according to Google Maps, if it's still the same, I don't know how traffic changed from a few hours ago this morning, but it would take 84 hours by car. And the warnings say you'd have to pass tolls, you'd have to pass through various countries, and you'd have to take a ferry. 84 hours to get to Jerusalem from Ethiopia. He didn't have toll roads. He didn't have a car. They didn't have ferries, at least in the way that we have ferries now. So I don't know how long it took the eunuch to get to Jerusalem. But you know what happens when he does get to Jerusalem? The eunuch was a proselyte. He was a Gentile. When you show up in the time in which he shows up to Jerusalem to be with God's people, to worship, you're not even allowed into the temple. He's so excited about going to worship God, and he's been learning about who God is, that he's going to go to a place he doesn't know what he's going to get into when he gets there. And he's going to worship with the people, and he can't even really get into the presence of God if we know much about the temple. I wish we could talk more about that, but I'd love to study if you're not aware. But he does all of this effort and work, and he couldn't even really worship, so to speak. I think a lot of us feel that way now. I've talked to people. We just can't even worship right now. We're apart and we're disconnected, and there's these regulations and there's these things. I read of what this man went through and I'm amazed at his heart. And he didn't wait for everything to fit perfectly together, for all the pieces to be there. And he just went and he just walked through the door, and he's worshiping a God that in many ways he wasn't even allowed to worship because of the Jews and because of the way things were set up. And we're at the beginning of the story, and we already know, we read it. Like, some amazing things are about to happen for this individual. God's going to show up really powerfully in his life, and he's going to move and do spectacular things. Look at the obstacles he had to overcome to get to God. See, good things don't just happen, right? We make them happen. And number two, we see Philip. We see Philip. What a man Philip was. And we read that back in Acts 6. Do you recall in Acts chapter 6, there's a problem. There's a problem. There's some injustice going on in many ways. The Jewish widows are getting the daily distribution. Their needs are being met. But because you're a Gentile, because maybe you don't look like I look, and because you don't worship the way that I worship, you fear God and you're doing the things that you do. You're much like the eunuch's family. The eunuch's mother most likely would have been in this category of person. They weren't getting served. And so the apostles come together and say, well, we've got to stop this. We've got to be the people of God. And so in Acts chapter 6, they said, we need seven men. We need seven men that are full of the Holy Spirit, that are my kind of man, God's kind of man, that will do what Jesus would do and look like Jesus would look. And Philip's chosen. And he's chosen right after Stephen. They say, Stephen's chosen? Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit. And that was one of the qualifications. So that fits all the men that follow. But Philip is listed next. Philip has what we read the very next chapter, Acts chapter 7, the story of Stephen. We see Stephen preaching. We see Stephen stoned. We see Saul supporting, Saul who will become Paul, supporting that stoning and the deaths as Stephen is martyred. And then in the very next chapter, Acts chapter 8, Philip is excited that he gets to carry the message and he gets to preach the gospel. And they have great success in the beginning of Acts chapter 8. He's doing wonderful things. And then we see a pause. And God says, go to the desert. I don't know the time frame in my mind, and my imagination runs wild, and I don't know the time frame and what was taking place for Philip, but he says, I'll go to the desert. And he gets up and he takes off running. And it's amazing if you look and you see the territory he's going and how they're traveling and all of that. I know it was just normal for them in their day, but it amazes me, especially today, with what we have and what we don't do. And I mean what I don't do. How lazy I am at times when I think about Philip. And he goes. And just step back for a minute and think about the environment Philip's been living in, though. He's worshiping in a time, in a place, and he had been. Now things are changing. Beginning in Acts chapter 1, Jesus comes and says, you're going to preach my message here in Jerusalem, to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. The Holy Spirit comes and establishes the church, and things are taking place. But the situation is volatile in Jerusalem. Those who worship and lead the temple, the leadership that they have is not supportive of Jesus. They're the ones that killed Jesus. So they're not allowed to use the temple, and they're not allowed to be what in many ways their heritage is saying. And so they have all these obstacles that they're trying to overcome. And Philip just doesn't wait around for the stars to align. When everything gets peaceful and everything's perfectly lined out and we have a map from A to Z, then we'll go and we'll walk through the doors God's asking us to walk through. And the eunuch never would have been saved if Philip would have waited for perfection. But Philip was a man who just would walk through the doors in which God would open. And that amazes me. I want to be more like Philip. But the reason that the eunuch had the courage, I suppose, and would walk through the doors that God was opening, Philip would do the same, is because of the third person that we see in the story, as God is moving very, very powerfully here. From the foundation of the world, we read in Genesis chapter 3, when from the beginning, when man sinned, God had a plan to redeem us and to bring us back together, to make us whole again. And he's in the story from the very beginning. And we know that the story of the Bible is the story of Jesus Christ. The story of how God's going to bring us all back together. How he's going to unite us as one body, which now is the church of Jesus Christ, which he established, and we were reading about, and people who aren't just waiting for good things to happen are taking part in. And one of the verses that I love the most that helps us see that is 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9. I've read this many times, but worth to read it again. It's because Asa was an individual, a king who did right in the sight of the Lord for many years. He'd done wonderful things. He was tearing down high places and idolatry in Israel and in Judah. And there is just good things happening. And then he abandons the Lord later in his life. And God just can't understand it. As he's being preached to, as the prophet comes to him to tell him, why'd you do this? Here's one of the things that he says. For the eyes of the Lord, they run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. And this you have done foolishly. There from now on, you shall have wars. In the early years of your life and in the battles you were fighting, don't you remember how God was on your side? How'd you forget that he's going to and fro, and if your heart's loyal to him, he's going to lift you up. He's going to fight the battles for you. He's going to, right, dissolve the disparity that exists. He's going to help you. He is with you, the eunuch in our story we're reading and studying today, and he's with Philip, and I wonder if he's with you, though. Or maybe it's a better way to think about that. I wonder if you're with him. And I don't doubt, as I've looked into all of your eyes this morning, I can't see your facial expressions completely, but I think that in this room, We want to be on God's side. You wouldn't be here if there wasn't some part of you that wants to stand with God and wants to do what God wants you to do and wants wonderful things to happen in your life. And maybe some of you are going, why is this other stuff happening? Because I am here. Shouldn't God be working in my life? Shouldn't things be better? Shouldn't this and shouldn't that? And I hope we'll think about Philip. I hope we'll think about the eunuch. And finally, I hope we'll think about one more example he gives us in Acts. We studied this with the youth group on Wednesday, and it's a powerful story. And I think this is where a lot of us find ourselves. At least I found myself. It's in Acts 18, verse 24. There's a certain Jew named Apollos. He was born at Alexandria, and he was eloquent. He was mighty in the scriptures. He was preaching. And verse 25 says, this man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he only knew of the baptism of John. And so when you read more of the story, you find out that he was preaching the wrong thing about baptism, and that Aquila and Priscilla come along, and they teach him the right thing. And he repents. And he changes, and then he goes on and he strengthens the church. But I think that there's something really neat in that story, that a lot of us are just a little bit fearful to act like Apollos. You realize as he stood and proclaimed to people, maybe in a setting like this, as they were worshiping, that he was teaching people the wrong thing. You ever been scared to tell somebody the wrong thing? You ever been paralyzed because you didn't know exactly what to do? I'm not going to go see. I don't know what to tell them. Their son just died. I don't know what to tell them. They just had this horrible accident. I don't know what to tell them because I really am not confident in what God's saying. Do I really understand what he's saying? And Apollos, because his heart was right, because he believed what 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9 says, when my heart is with the Lord, God's going to make it right. I have confidence that I can step out and tell you something completely wrong. And if I do it with a sincere heart, one of you is going to come along and tell me, hey, that's not quite right. God's going to show up in a big way and make it right. Do you have that confidence? I've never told anybody about who Jesus is because I don't really have all the information. I've never been baptized into Jesus because my mom or my dad, they don't really think that way, or somebody's going to judge me, or I've never had devotionals with my kids because I just am ashamed of who I was, or how can we start now? And I've never. What's your blank? What are you failing to do? You waiting for the stars to align? Are you waiting for something to happen, for God just to show up in bright shining lights? And what would happen if we'd be more like Apollos? Having the understanding that I have, if my heart is right, that God's going to make it right. I think if we would step out in faith individually and look in the mirror and make those changes, we might be able to change our home. And as our homes change, I wonder how much we might transform a church that's hurting and needs help. And I wonder what powerful things might happen in a community of people that come together and step out like an Apollos and a Philip and a eunuch. I need your prayers because there's areas in which I haven't done that. When I read through Apollos's, I'm not doing enough. I'm not being who God wants me to be. I think there's some folks in here that aren't doing enough and being who God wants them to be out of fear of, hey, God, it'll work out someday. We got to take action. We got to be who Jesus wants us to be. And this morning, there's an opportunity to do that. If we could pray with you, if we can encourage you, will we just really pray about this whole idea that something good doesn't just happen? Can't wait for somebody else to do it. God wants to use you, and he wants you to be a part of that plan. And if I can encourage you, if somebody else here can pray with you, I would love to do that. If you're online and we could send us a message and we could come to you or help you in some way, don't wait any longer. Make something good happen this morning. We'd love to help you as we stand and as we sing the song together.